Galatians chapter 1. We studied the first chapter of Galatians in the Bible classes this morning, beginning a series of lessons from the book of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And I felt that the scripture which we read and studied this morning is so very important, very, very important. As our Lord said to the people, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, truly, I say unto you," that I want to speak further on the subject here in the worship service. Now, according to the scriptures, there's just one gospel. Paul said in Romans 1, Paul, an apostle and a servant of Jesus Christ, separated unto the gospel of God. The gospel of God is one gospel. And here in our text, Galatians 1, Paul said in verse 6, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." I'm amazed that you would move away from the gospel of God's grace to another gospel. He said in his verse 7, it's not another gospel at all. There's only one gospel. "But there be some preachers and teachers that would trouble you and twist, pervert the gospel of Christ." And then he emphasizes so strongly the seriousness of this matter. He said, though we, if I do this, if I come to you with another message, or more than that, an angel from heaven, a person, you remember Lucifer, Satan was once an angel, now fallen. But that's how serious it is. He said, if I change my message, let me be accursed. If an angel from heaven preached any other gospel, because there's just one unto you, let him be accursed. Over here in the book of Acts, chapter 4, there's just one gospel. Listen to what the apostle said in Acts 4, verse 10. "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel," Acts 4, 10, "that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There's not another name. There's not another gospel. There's not another message. But this has been a problem for a long time. Look, if you will, at 2 Corinthians. Chapter 11. Paul was so troubled about the problem down in Corinth. In verse 2 of chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, he said, "I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I've espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety and craftiness, your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity of Christ." Don't do that. Don't leave the singleness of Christ, the simplicity of the gospel. "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, if you receive another spirit, whom you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not received, you might but well bear with me, is what that word is there. Don't put up with that. You don't bear with somebody that brings another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. You might well bear with me, he said. Keep listening to me. Turn to Ephesians 4. According to the scriptures, it's one gospel. It's one gospel. The everlasting gospel. Ephesians 4. Let me begin with verse 4. There's one body. Christ is the head, there's one body, there's one spirit. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one hope, the blessed hope, the good hope, the great, one Lord, one faith, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, one baptism, a confession of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. Is not two or three baptisms, or two or three meanings of baptism, is one baptism. One God, one Father, of all who is above all and through you, through all and in you all, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. This is speaking of our Savior. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above heaven, that he might, the word is fulfilled. He fulfilled all things, and he gave some apostles, like Paul, James and John, Peter, some prophets, like Moses, Elijah, some evangelists, traveling missionaries, some pastors and teachers like your pastor. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come. Now watch this. In a unity of faith, one faith, into a knowledge of the Son of God, unto a mature man, a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, every strange voice or sound or doctrine or gospel, religion that comes our way, by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive you, but speaking the truth in love, that we might grow up into him, into Christ, in all things, even which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. One gospel. Go back to the text, Galatians 1. But in our country, in our day, there are many so-called gospels. You know that. And I'm not being unkind. I'm not being fanatical. I'm being truthful. There are many gospels being preached today. There's the gospel of the church. Salvation's in the church. This is what's prevalent in Mexico. People aren't interested. Most of them are not interested in the gospel of Christ because they have the gospel of the church. Salvation is dispensed by the church. It's in the church. It's dispensed by the priest. It's in the wafer and the wine given by the church. And that's the gospel that's being preached in many places. You find a refuge and security and salvation in the church. A lot of times parents say to children, "Any time you thought about joining the church?" Why? If you're in Christ, you're in the church. You don't get in Christ by coming in the church. You get in the church by coming into Christ. And then there's the gospel of morality. This is sweeping the world and always has. Now do the best you can. And live a good moral life and you'll go to heaven. There are multitudes of people who believe they are good. And the scripture says there's none good. No, not one. None righteous. None that understandeth. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. Lord God looked down from heaven to see if there's any that did understand, and they're all gone out of the way. They altogether become unprofitable. From the sole of our feet to the top of our head, there's no goodness in us. How can we attain eternal life by goodness when we have no goodness? Even the Master, when a man called him good, he said, if I'm not God, I'm not good. Don't call me good. There's none good but God. I appreciate goodness. I appreciate honesty. I appreciate morality. I appreciate when people try to live clean outward lives, and we should and will as an example for our children and others and to make our society a better society, but it's got nothing to do with saving a man's soul. Can't do it. Just cannot do it. There'll be no one in heaven there because he was a little better than his neighbor. No. We'll have on the wedding garment of his righteousness or we'll be cast out. And then there's another gospel, the gospel of free willism, free will decision. It's being preached today all over this country. They talk about Christ came to the earth and lived and died and rose again, went back to heaven, but they say now salvation's in your hands. It's up to you. God's done all he can do. That's up to you. And I heard a television preacher say to his audience, now, pray this prayer with me. And he prayed a prayer. And he said to the people, he said, now, if you prayed that prayer, welcome to the family of God. Is that the way a person gets in Christ? By praying a prayer? Salvation's a new creation. Salvation's a new birth. Salvation's a work of God. Salvation is a new creature in Christ Jesus. Salvation, not the old man polished up, it's a new man. It's the work of God. You're God's creation. You're God's workmanship. And then there's the gospel of ordinances. Baptism is used as a door to the kingdom of heaven. As a door into the covenant. People take infants now, little infants, days old, months old, and have a complicated ceremony and godmothers and godfathers and all kind of things, and lace, and all this satin, and pillars, and a preacher dressed in a gown, and he says it's almost hocus pocus. It's almost like some kind of weird situation, you know. And he sprinkles some water on that infant. What is he doing? Is he changing the infant? Is he putting the Spirit of God in the infant? Is he bringing the infant from dunghill to the throne, from darkness to light? What's he doing? The infant is totally oblivious of anything going on. Crying, probably. Getting water sprinkled in your face, you'd cry too, you know. It's just a bunch of adults playing God. But a man said to me one time, he said, I can still feel the drops of water on my head. He was 60 years old, still looking back there to that ceremony. That's sad now. There's a gospel of ordinances. There's a gospel of making the Lord's table a sacrament, a saving ordinance. Now that's sad, and that's, we're in that day when there are men and women and young people out yonder trusting something or someone or even themselves or laws or morality or ceremony or churches or religion or preachers or priests. When there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved except the name of Christ, who said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Who said eternal life is to know God and Jesus Christ whom he hath sent. That's eternal life, to know God. Not to know Reverend Mahan or Reverend somebody else. Not to know the church or know the creed or know the theology or know the doctrines, know the person. Isn't that right? To know Christ. Eternal life is to know God and Jesus Christ whom he hath sent and to be in him. We know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him, not in the church or in the pool, in him. This is the true God. This is eternal life in him. Now we need to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. We need to examine our gospel. And I'm not so foolish as to tell everybody in town to examine themselves and not examine myself. I'm not such a fool as to tell everybody to weigh your words and weigh your gospel by his word and then not do it myself. The question is not, do we have a gospel? The question is our gospel his gospel? That's what Paul is saying. Paul says, if we or an angel from heaven bring any other gospel, let him be accursed. Talking about myself, anybody else. So let's, If I'm truthful and want to know the gospel, I can know it. And I'm saying that's so of everyone. If a man, our Lord said, if you will to do my will, you'll know whether I speak of God or of myself. If you really want to. So I'm going to give you 4 points. I could, in defining the gospel, I suppose I could give, or the average person, give 15 or 20 points. I have 4. I've put this thing down to 4 critical areas. This gospel. 4 critical, vital areas. Just 4. And all 4 of these are critical. They're vital. Now, and you remember these 4 statements. If it's the gospel, it's always been the gospel. If my gospel is the gospel, which Paul talked about here, it's always been the gospel. It's no new thing. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. This gospel of God didn't start with Joseph Smith. It didn't originate with Mary Baker Eddy. It wasn't founded when the Catholic Church was established. This gospel didn't start at Pentecost. This gospel didn't begin with the apostles. This gospel didn't begin with the Old Testament prophets. This is God's gospel from all eternity. The first gospel sermon preached on this earth was preached by God the Father right after Adam and Eve fell. And he said, the seed of woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb, the Son of God, the seed of woman, the virgin-born Son of God, shall bruise the
the serpent's head. Conquer evil. Put away death. Destroy the government of evil and redeem a people. First gospel sermon. And the gospel, if my gospel is the gospel, it's always been the gospel. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Brethren, moreover, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which you also received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, according to Genesis. Is Genesis divinely inspired? Absolutely. Exodus, Leviticus, all the Word of God. That's where it began. God revealed the gospel began in the councils of eternity. It was revealed in Genesis. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Listen. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Abraham rejoiced, he said, to see my day. Abraham loved and believed and preached the gospel. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Whose righteousness? Christ's righteousness. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and he was glad. Abraham believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham didn't even have the Ten Commandments, but he walked with God. Abraham knew nothing about baptism. Abraham knew nothing about a tabernacle or a high priest. Abraham knew the gospel. Christ. All of these things are types and pictures and ordinances and examples of Christ's person and work. But Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. What do you want? I want righteousness. Well, there it is. Believe God. Believe Christ. He's our righteousness. The gospel has been the same, is the same, and always will be the same. There's no different or new gospel. It's just presented by God in different dispensations under various revelations. Some revelations are greater than others. We've got a more open revelation of the gospel than Abraham had. He looked to the coming Son of God and the death of the sacrifice, the blood of the Lamb. When Abel brought the sacrifice, the lamb, and slew it, and shed its blood, and put that lamb on the altar, and built the fire, roasting the body of the lamb and the blood. And God had respect to his sacrifice. Abel. Adam and Eve and Abel. That's way back there. Abel looked to Christ. He believed in the blood. He came to God by the sacrifice of another, by the offering of another. This gospel I'm presenting to you, the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God, the righteousness of Christ, the Lamb of God, is the same gospel by which Abel came to God. So that's what I'm saying. This gospel has always been the gospel. Don't dress it up. Change it. Put it in new words. Just preach it like it is. Substitution. Satisfaction. The blood maketh atonement for the soul. All right, the second statement is this. The gospel, if the gospel I preach is the gospel, it enables God to be just. To be God. It does not alter his character as just, righteous, and holy. Cannot look upon sin. It enables God to be God and yet justify folks like you and me. enables God to be God, pure and holy and righteous, and yet take the very opposite, which we are, into his presence, justified and holy. Now that's, you see, Job, they tell me Job is the oldest patriarch. He goes back before Abraham. And this is a question that occupied the mind of Job. Ought to occupy our minds. Ought to occupy the minds of our preachers, but I'm afraid it doesn't. But Job and his friends, millenniums ago, sat around and discussed this problem. How can God be just and justify the guilty? Set free the guilty. How can he be clean like God who's born of woman? That's what they sat around and talked about. How could this be reconciled? Turn to the book of Job. Let me show you that. Job, first of all, chapter 9. Job chapter 9, verse 2. Job 9, verse 1 and 2. Then Job answered and said, I know it's so of a truth, but how should man be just before God? Justified before God. Look at verse 20. If I justify myself, my own mouth would condemn me. If I just say I am just, I'm a liar. Unjust liar. My own mouth would come up in judgment against me. Look at Job 25. Job 15. Stop at 15. Job 15, 14. What is man that he should be clean? He which is born of a woman, he should be righteous. Behold, God putteth no trust in his saints. The heaven's not clean in God's sight. How much more abominable and filthy, oh, God help us, is man which drinks iniquity like the water. How are you going to get him from there to there? And if you could get him from there to there, how could he stay there? How could God tolerate him? How could you get a man from the dunghill to the presence of God, and who'd keep him there? That's what they're asking. And how could God tolerate his presence? Couldn't do it. Job 25. This is finding out the gospel. Chapter 25, verse 4. How then can man be justified with God? How can he be clean that's born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon, it shineth not. The stars are not pure in God's sight. How much less man that's a worm, son of man which is a worm. Now, find that out. You got the gospel. How these dunghill dwellers can be, they can't walk out on their own. They don't want to. They like it. Can be changed. Lifted out, washed, purified, clothed, made righteous, given a new nature, taken to the presence of God, and God received them with open arms. Well, Romans 3 tells you. Romans 3, verse 19. Now, Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things serve the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth be stopped and all the world become guilty, subject to the judgment of God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the holiness of God without the law, without man's obedience, because he doesn't obey, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, by the Old Testament. It's the holiness, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, by his faithfulness, his obedience, unto all and upon all them that believe. There's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, watch it now, whom God hath foreordained, set forth to be a mercy seat, a covering, a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare God's righteousness, for even for the remission of sins that have passed, Old Testament people, before the cross, through the long-suffering of God. Watch this verse now. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that God might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. That's how we can be lifted. He came down, took our place, bore our sins, paid our debt, worked out a righteousness, gave us life, and he took us. He died the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God, being put to death on the cross. He brings us to. That's the gospel. And enables God to be just and justified. All right, the third statement. Now listen to me. This is the third statement. If my gospel is the gospel, it depends solely and completely upon the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Solely and completely depends on his work, his person, his work, and requires absolutely nothing from me. Nothing at any time. Everything I have spiritually is given to me in Christ. I don't produce any of it. Now let me just quote these verses. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Listen. But of God are you in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Colossians 2. It pleased God that in him should all fullness dwell. All fullness, grace, love, mercy, truth, righteousness, everything's in Christ. And you are complete in him. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. Listen to this. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Not after you did something. When was this grace given to you? Before the world began. Our election to salvation is of the Lord. God hath from the beginning chosen you. Our regeneration is of the Lord. Of his own will begat he us. Our righteousness is of the Lord. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Our sonship and forgiveness is of the Lord. He hath made us sons of God, in whom we have forgiveness. Our repentance is the gift of God, knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Our faith, Cecil, is the gift of God. By grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. Our perseverance is the gift of God. We're kept by the power of God through faith. He said, I'll never leave them, and I'll put it in their hearts not to leave me. Our resurrection is of the Lord. He's going to change these vile bodies and make them like his own. Father, I will that those whom you've given me, he prayed, be with me where I am. And he said in John 6, all that my Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me out of no wise cast out. I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which you have given me, I'll lose nothing, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Who's going to raise him up? I will. In other words, the gospel is the gospel of Christ, his person, his work. Here's the last point. If it's the gospel, it's always been the gospel. No new revelation. Nothing added. If it's the gospel, it rests solely and completely upon the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. If it's the gospel, it enables God to be God, holy and just, and justify us. Last, if it's the gospel, it's the gospel which can save the chief of sinners. The chief of sinners. And translate him from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son. And give him a sure and certain hope for eternal life. And I'm telling you, this is the only gospel in which you can have any assurance or any peace. That's right. This is the gospel. You can take this gospel anywhere to anybody. I mean, you can take this gospel to a fellow like Saul of Tarsus, the chief Pharisee in the temple, with all of his false robes of religion. It'll save him. Or you can take it to the worst criminal in the penitentiary, a hateful man like John Newton, and it'll save him. And it won't only save him, but it'll take him from darkness to light. It'll make him a new creature. It'll put a song in his heart and praise on his lips and give him a blessed hope of seeing God someday and give him a peace and rest in his conscience. Won't it? Firm as the throne of God, my gospel stands. My Lord, my hope, my trust. If I'm found in Jesus' hands, my soul can never be lost. His honor is engaged to keep the weakest of his sheep. All whom his heavenly Father gave, his hands shall surely save. Nor death nor hell can ever remove his people from his breast. Within the kingdom of his grace, we shall forever be blessed. That's the gospel. And I believe I can say with Paul, if any man, or even if it be an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel, then this ancient gospel, always been the gospel, this gospel that justifies God, this gospel that's solely, wholly, completely in Christ, and this gospel that's effectual and can save anybody here, that's the gospel.